Do keep that open. 1176. I recognise that we're starting halfway through a paragraph. Chapter 5, verse 1, you probably noticed, halfway through a paragraph. That's because in the 84 version of the NIV, it was a new paragraph, and that's what I used when I divided up the sermon chapters. They changed these little things. But it seemed like a good place to break. So 1176, keep that open. We've got a lot of very practical things to think about, our lives following Christ and being part of his family, what it looks like. So let me lead us in a prayer and ask God's help as we think about what that might look like for each of us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's not difficult sometimes to understand, but sometimes it's very hard to apply. And I think we're going to hear things tonight as we listen to you that are deeply personal, deeply challenging about how we perhaps don't put you first. Please help us to be humble, help us to listen to you, help us to think about how we could change to more closely fit in with your example. Amen. So as I kind of alluded to in the prayer there, follow God's example. Chapter 5, verse 1, first three words. Follow God's example. That's the big headline from this passage, from Ephesians 5. Follow God's example. It's not subtle. It's not a small thing to try and do. You know, God is the perfect, almighty, creator God who sustains all things. He always gets it right. And we're told to follow God's example. But why? Why should we try and do this seemingly impossible thing? Well, look at verse 1, look at the whole verse. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. We're God's children. He's our Father. We've been made part of God's own family. So this call to follow God's example is a call to reflect our true family identity. Now, if you've been with us, you'll know over the last few weeks that the Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter from his prison cell to the Christians in Ephesus. And in the first three chapters, he went to great pains to clearly and carefully explain all that God has done to make us part of his family, to be part of the church, God's family, and the privilege that that is. And then from chapter 4, Paul's been explaining what it should look like to be part of that family. If you just flip back to page 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, the kind of the headline for the whole of the second half of the letter, Paul says, there is a prisoner for the Lord. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That's live a life that reflects all that God has done to call you into his family. And then he repeats, it's different words here, but in chapter 5, verse 1, he repeats that urgent call. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Now, physically, I was very different from my dad. My dad, he was only 5'5", he came up to about here. I'm 6'2". Actually, when I was at uni, my best mate, who was eventually my best friend, he was trying to be very polite, as people are, oh, Mr. Matthew, very pleased to meet you. And he burst out laughing the first time he met him because of the height differential. My older brother was there as well, which didn't help, because he's 6'2" as well. So 6'2", 5'5", 6'2", it just looked like a comedy sketch. But that was my dad. So physically, we didn't particularly look like each other. But even though I didn't look like him, we had very similar characteristics. People could tell that he was my dad through the way we thought, the things we did, the stuff we liked. You know, I followed my dad's example. And that's the kind of idea that we get here. We belong to God. We're part of God's family. He's our Father. Therefore, reflect your family likeness. Now, I can sense that those of you whose parents, your dads are actually here, you're now thinking, I don't want to be like my dad. God's perfect. It's all right. Finn, you don't have to laugh quite that loudly. Follow God's example. And then Paul goes on from verse 2 to expound exactly what that looks like to follow God's example. You know, you might have looked at this, or when Jack read it, you might have thought, this just seems a long list of things that Christians aren't allowed to do. You know, don't do this, don't speak like that, stop doing the other. But that's actually not what Paul's point is here. He's written this to give us a wonderful, positive description of what it looks like to follow God's example. There are things he tells us to avoid doing and to stop doing. But they're balanced by really beautiful, positive descriptions of what we should be doing instead. And the reason he tells us is that we'd live the best life that it's possible to live. The life that reflects our membership of God's family. And a life that shows others who aren't part of God's family. It'll show others how much more fulfilling, how much better it is for us to live as God created us to live. And remember, really important point, we don't try and live like this, try and be good enough, earn enough brownie points to earn a place into God's family. We try and live like this because we already belong. We're in it. God has done everything to make us part of his family. We can earn it, we can't lose it. But he wants us to reflect our true identity. Now, if you're here this afternoon and you're not a Christian, if you're still investigating who Jesus is, if you're not yet, wouldn't call yourself a member of God's family, please do look at what it says in chapter 5. You see this wonderful description of what it looks like to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing that you could claim for yourself if you trust Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. But also do see the stark warnings in this passage of what it means to reject the truth about Jesus Christ. So for all of us, whoever we are, let's have a closer look and see what it actually, in detail, looks like to follow God's example. Our first point from verses 2 to 7, walk in the way of love. Walk in the way of love, verses 2 to 7. Look down there at verse 2. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So to follow God's example is to walk in the way of love. And love isn't here a kind of an airy-fairy, difficult to define, kind of out there concept. Walking in the way of love is to love just as Christ did. Look at verse 2. Christ gave himself up for us. He sacrificed himself for our sake. Jesus died so we could be part of God's family. He put our needs before his own. That's what love is. To put someone else's needs before your own. We need to walk in this way of love and live for others. It's a kind of thing to live with each other, as we were told back in chapter 4, verse 2. Compassion, patience, humble, was a beautiful description. It's to walk, it's to live as Christ did. Because it's because of him we're part of his family. Now, to follow God's example and walk in the way of life, of love, they're huge statements that encompass every area of our lives. From the big things to the little things. To what we think of as insignificant things. To be in God's family is a wholehearted, whole of life, whole of your identity kind of thing. It's like when Nikki and I got married. In the vows, I committed to her with all that I am and all that I have, which has been different maps over the years, but you know, everything I had at any point, I've committed. It's not a piecemeal commitment. Yeah, I'm going to be your husband, but 87% of this and 27% of that. That's not how you do it, is it? It's all of it. So it is with our membership of God's family. It's all consuming. And that's a good thing, not a scary thing. So it's every area of your life. But Paul here, he actually does drill down on a couple of very specific areas to give some examples, I think, to show what it looks like to walk in the way of love. Firstly, he talks about verse 3. He tells us there, if you look down, he says, there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity, or of greed? Just think of those three areas. All of them relate to idolatry, as Paul tells us in verse 5. Idolatry, it's kind of a slightly old-fashioned biblical word, but idolatry is simply putting something in the place that belongs to God. It's seeking fulfillment somewhere other than God. It's doubting God has given you what you most need, so you look for it elsewhere. So sexual immorality, it's trying to find satisfaction in places God says you shouldn't. It's saying, I need something different, something new, because what I've got isn't enough for me. It's doubting God's goodness and ignoring him and going off and doing your own thing. Now, ignoring God and taking the specific, seeking sexual satisfaction in a place that God tells us we shouldn't, is the equivalent, I think, of getting a stepladder and putting it up alongside the cross, climbing the stepladder and slapping Jesus around the face as he dies on the cross in our place. Because it's to show I don't care about what you died for to make you part of your family. But it's not just obviously sexual sin, it's any sin. Willfully ignoring God and what he's done for us and going off in your own way. That's a horrible image, isn't it? But if we don't care what God tells how we live our life and just get on with it as we feel best, that's pretty much what we're doing if we're claiming to be a Christian. Thanks for dying for me, but I don't care. I'm going to live it this way and I'll see you in eternity. It's horrible, isn't it? But that's what we're doing if we're continuing without care being sexually immoral or impure or greedy. Say if you're a married man, it's looking at someone who isn't your wife and desiring them. Now, that could be someone you know, someone on the telly, porn you've got via the computer. But among you, there must not be even a hint. That's quite a command, isn't it? If you're a married woman, it's seeking intimacy with someone who isn't your husband. But among you, there must not be even a hint. For all of us, single or married, it's feeling discontent with our current circumstances and doing something ungodly to try and change them. It's thinking, God hasn't given me what I need to be happy, so I'll go out and get it my way, the way that feels best to me. It's thinking I just need this little bit more money, or this way of expressing my sexual desires. It's seeking identity and fulfillment away from Christ. And if you remember from Ephesians chapter 1, we've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. There's nothing more we need. We just need to trust him. Now, for the young people amongst us, wonderfully, we have got some young people. The pressure you're under is huge to resist sexual immorality. The pressure only of sexting, cyberbullying, of living in a culture which tells you to do what feels right to you is the right thing to do. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. But here, the Bible tells us there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Now, every generation that's ever lived has faced pressure to be pure. But I think it's harder for you who are teenagers and younger than it ever was for me. The existence of smartphones and the easy access to porn and camera phones and the pressure that puts on in school for photos and things like that. It's changed our culture, particularly our youth culture. But following our culture, giving into the pressure of simply fitting in with your mates at school, falls far short of what God wants for us, of what God knows what's best for us. Look there at the end of verse 3. These are improper for God's holy people. So you need to support and encourage each other to reflect your true Christian identity. Perhaps those who are younger need to be willing to talk to your parents about the pressures you face and other Christian, trusted Christian adults or wiser Christian heads than you if you don't want to talk to your parents about it. But you need to ask God ultimately to help you to reflect your true identity. But of course, this is a challenge for all of us. It's not just that the young people struggle with this. Every single one of us has temptations and struggles in all sorts of different areas, sexual areas, greed, impure, regardless of our age or our sex. Watch out for work relationships that go beyond normal boundaries. Are you having lunch with the same person frequently? Is there someone you're developing a reliant relationship on with who could be taking the place of your spouse? Are you watching telly late in the evening just to get a glimpse of a beautiful woman on a film? You know, it's not porn, so it's probably all right. But amongst you, there must not be even a hint. Why? Because these are improper for God's holy people. And it's not just areas of morality. Look at verse 4. What we say is important. Swearing, sexual innuendo, foolishness, rude jokes are inappropriate for a Christian. Why? Because they're out of place. They're taking something beautiful that God has created and making it dirty. Often it's debasing love and sexual intimacy and godly relationships. So instead of negative, destructive language, we're told there, our tongue should be full of thanksgiving. Positive use of the tongue. Excuse me. How we live really matters to God. We're told to follow God's example, walk in the way of love. Why? Because Jesus died to save us and to make us part of his perfect family for eternity. He died to give us the best life that's possible to live. Ignoring God and living however you want, however you feel is best, just I'm going to make up my own mind, is literally playing with fire. Look at verse 5. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's pretty strong language. Now, I know some of us are going to start panicking now, thinking, crumbs, am I really a Christian? All of us are sinners, that's why we pray a prayer of confession. We all get things wrong. We all need to confess and say sorry. But we're talking here about a settled conviction that I don't care. Repentance is possible. As Susan read that thing out before, I can't remember who it's from, but that, you know, repentance is possible, forgiveness is there. But don't ignore sin in your life. Deal with it. The best life to live is the life that Christ has saved for you. But please remember, we're saved by God and not by how we live. God has rescued us. And if we're in his family, we are, as chapter 1 told us, we are holy and blameless in his sight. That's now. I know it seems weird, but God looks at us and he sees Christ's perfection. That's been given to us as members of his family. So walking in the way of love, it doesn't save us. But striving to live this way gives evidence that we are saved. We are reflecting the identity that Christ died to give us. Our true identity. Sin really matters to God. It cost him the life of his one and only son. Don't treat sin lightly and say it doesn't really matter. Don't ignore what God says and think that if it feels right to me, it must be right. Which is what so much of our culture thinks today. You hear that all the time. And sadly, I've heard that exact message in many churches today. Sin and judgment are downplayed as a little bit of a medieval throwback. You know, God is a God of love. So if no one else is hurt by what you do, well, he'll want you to be happy. Just do what feels right to you. Now, who am I to tell you that what you're doing is wrong? Well, those are empty and vacuous words. Look what Paul says about that in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Now, the word partners is interesting. It does have application to how we relate to other churches who stop teaching what the Bible says, particularly in the areas of sexual morality and all the big debates going on in the Church of England. But I'm not going there today. Because its key application, the key meaning here, is personal to each of us individually. The partner's idea, it says don't copy them. Don't partake in their folly of speaking empty words and participating in this kind of immorality. But amongst you, there must not be even a hint. Don't live dark lives. Instead, live a life that reflects your true identity as part of God's glorious, wonderful, abundant and perfect family. Walk in the way of love. And secondly, we're going to move on, and my last 2 points are much quicker. But secondly, live as children of light. Verses 8 to 14. Live as children of light. Look down at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Notice, Paul doesn't say you were once in darkness, and now you are in the light. You were darkness, and now you are light. Someone who doesn't belong to God's family is darkness. Their actions may be kind and generous and compassionate, but their actions are automatically sinful because they are not doing them for the glory of God. They are in darkness. They are dark. And when someone becomes a Christian, they become light. They become part of God's family. They are transformed from darkness to light. So live as children of light. Literally reflect your true identity. Look there at verse 9 and see the fruit of this life. Wouldn't you want your life to be described like that? Goodness, righteousness, truth. And you live this life by verse 10, finding out what pleases the Lord. But how do you do that? How do you find out what pleases the Lord? Well, you listen to what God says in the Bible. We follow God's example. We look to Christ. We change our life to fit in with what God says is best for us. And if we live like this, we will expose the fruitless deeds of darkness. Look at verse 11. Now, please listen to this. This isn't an instruction to go around telling other people they've got it wrong. My kids are brilliant at doing that, particularly with each other. They're much less good at spotting what they've got wrong themselves. This isn't telling us to go around and point out other people's mistakes. Now look at verse 12. It says, it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. So clearly we're not supposed to go and talk to them about it. To expose the fruitless deeds of darkness directly relates to our walk as a child of light. As we live a godly life, the deeds of darkness will be exposed as a contrast to our lifestyle. People will see how we behave and recognise we're different. As we reflect our identity as a member of God's family, others will see that their lifestyle doesn't match up or is different. We won't need to point that out to them, they'll see it. Not joining in with gossip or coarse jokes will be noticed. Not ogling the secretary at work will be noticed. Not sexting or sharing nude photos will be noticed. As we live as a child of light, the fruitless deeds of darkness will be exposed. Now, not everyone who sees that spots a difference will become a Christian. Some will react negatively and call us a prude or think that we're just being holier than thou. But some will want to find out why we're different, what drives us, what motivates us. Some who are asleep in their sin, is the language here, will wake up to eternal life as they ask us why we're different, and we can then tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That mate of mine who laughed at my dad for the height differential we didn't have, in our friendship, we're still mates, we don't have that many serious conversations. But a year or so after I became a Christian in my mid-20s, we were sharing a house. He was so concerned about how my priorities had changed and how I did things differently. Basically, I wasn't a drunken rugby idiot, which I had been before. That he was really concerned and wanted to talk to me about what was going wrong in my life. So he'd spotted a difference. Sadly, he didn't want to hear the truth, and he hasn't yet become a Christian. I still pray for him. But he'd spotted a difference. After I became a Christian, my priorities changed. What I did was different. And he could see it. So live as children of light and pray that others will rise from the dead as they see what you do and ask you questions. Thirdly, and very briefly, be careful how you live. Verses 15 to 20, be careful how you live. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. This is a summary statement of all that Paul has said in chapter 5. Be wise. Make the most of every opportunity. Verse 17, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. How do you know what the Lord's will is? Look in the Bible. It tells us, study the Bible, meditate on the Bible. Listen to what God has to say to you and then do it. Be controlled by God the Holy Spirit, guiding you, teaching you, directing you, living in you as he puts into practice what you've learned through God's word, the Bible. And there in verse 18, which actually I haven't talked about in my previous days, friends used to write on cards when I was a drunken rugby idiot, this particular verse, Ephesians 4, 5:18. So I knew it from before I was a Christian. But anyway, in verse 18, Paul paints a stark picture of two options that are facing us. Either be controlled by the Holy Spirit or be controlled by something else. Now, he picks on alcohol as a direct contrast with the Holy Spirit. But actually, it could be anything. Drugs, popularity, career, sex, greed. Any of those things that drive our actions or our decision-making that are taking the place of God, that is idolatry. The alternative, it's so much better, so much more beautiful, so much more satisfying and fulfilling, so much more like following God's example, because it's God who's dwelling in you. The end of verse 18, instead of whatever it might be driving you, instead, be filled with the Spirit. And the result is glorious. Look at verse 19. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Yes, that's talking about what we do together here, but it's kind of a state of mind. It's an attitude of positive encouragement and delight and joy and wonderful and lovely, great. It's not airy-fairy, walking around in a bubble. It's solid and grounded on how to live your life, as the Spirit is guiding you each and every step of the way. Be overwhelmed with love and gratitude to the God who has saved us. Be motivated that your identity as part of God's family is secure forever. And that you reflect your true eternal identity. If we're secure in that, then we can, in verse 20. This is an amazing verse. Always, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always and everything. That's good times and bad times, healthy times and illness, wealthy times and poor times. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. So are you so secure in your identity in Christ that whatever health of circumstance you're facing, whether good or bad, you can give God thanks and trust him? Contentment, security, assurance, value, beauty, life, all ours because we're a member of God's family. Follow God's example. Walk in the way of love. Live as children of light. Be careful how you live and always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a bit of quiet and reflect and think. Look back over the passage. You've got any notes, have a look at those. Think, what has God said to you today? What you need to think about. And then I'll lead us in the prayer in a moment. Father, thank you that as our Father, you're concerned with every area of our life, small and big. Father, help us to delight in that fact and ask you to change us, change the small bits and the big bits, to help us to more closely reflect our identity in you. Father, help us not to ignore you, to move on from what we've heard you say to us today as we go and eat cake together or go and sing at the Albert Hall or whatever it is we're going on to this evening. Help us to listen to you and help us to put into practice through the work of your Holy Spirit changes in us so that we would reflect our perfect identity in you more closely today, tomorrow, this weekend, and increasingly so as we go on in our life of trusting you, knowing that you're at work in us and that in you we are secure forever because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.